would just be our prayer for today and every day and every time we gather here, is that you would show us Christ, because truly what we need to see, no matter what the issue that we face or situation that we deal with, we need to see and understand more of Christ. And for today, Father, may we see how Jesus and the cross and the resurrection and the work you've done in saving us is exactly the answer we need when we're dealing with anger. I pray in this hour that we would be honest, that each of us would be just gut level honest before you with what's in our hearts, and that we would let you change us and transform us and give us the peace that you want us to have through Christ. Father, if we as your people, even in times like these, are not full of your peace, then we've missed the gospel. And we cannot fulfill our mission, your work in this world. So make it so, we pray, and speak to us by your Spirit. Do what you can only do, and that is teach and change our hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to think with me just briefly, and I only want you to think. This means do not open your mouth, because we're liable to all get each other tore up and upset. Think about what makes you angry, or who makes you angry. And it's usually a what or a who. And it's probably more often a who than a what. We all know what anger is, don't we? Because we've all felt it. We, in fact, probably feel it more regularly than we would like to. Though sometimes it seems we feed on it. As I was thinking this week, it seems like 2012, it's just kind of been an angry year in many ways, hasn't it? Folks have been angry about the economy and about politics, maybe even more than usual. Somebody's always mad about those things, but more so, even as Mike has described. One columnist writes, "In my opinion, the anger in America is as profound as felt by those who fought in the Revolutionary and Civil Wars." And then he gives this, I hope wrong, prophetic word: "We can rest assured that it will be increasingly dramatic." Excuse me. "We can rest assured that it will be increasing dramatically," that is, anger in America, "over the next couple of years." Oh, how I hope he's wrong. And yet I fear he's right. Anger has many different faces, doesn't it? And I don't know which one of these is funnier. This guy, or this little guy, to which my daughter said, "That looks like Grandpa," and I am greatly disturbed because I look just like my dad, and the future is not bright. You know, the truth is that when we're angry, we think about as reasonably as these chickens. You need to channel your anger into something more constructive, like rage, says the other chicken, and sometimes that's about the way we go, from bad to worse. But you know, anger itself is not funny. It really is painful, and as this next slide shows, dangerous. Even Buddha understood how dangerous anger is for us. He said, "Holding on to anger is like grasping a hot coal with the intent of throwing it at someone else. You are the one that gets burned." Some people have more anger than they think because it has disguises. When willpower hinders rage, anger smolders beneath the surface, and the teeth of the soul grind with frustration, writes John Piper. It can come out in tears that look more like hurt, But the heart has learned that this may be the only way to hurt back. It may come out as silence because we've resolved not to fight. It may show up in picky criticism and relentless correction. It may strike out at persons that have nothing to do with its origin. It will often feel warranted by the wrongness of the cause. After all, we reason, Jesus got angry. And Paul says, be angry and do not sin. However, good anger among fallen people is rare. One of the greatest battles of life is the battle to put away anger, as Scripture tells us, not just control its expressions, to really put it away, be done with it, to extinguish it in our hearts. And so this morning I want to talk to you about this question as we end the year and turn into a new year. What do we do with anger practically? This is a demon inside us sometimes, and I use that word loosely. Not really a demon, but just that beast of anger that wells up in us at points. It's a good thing to think about. What do we do with anger practically? It's been a tough year. It's been a crazy year. We live in an angry world. And as we begin this new year, it's a good question to consider and get a hold of. There's three actions I think that we need to take, and we're going to be all over Scripture this morning. Some will be on the screen, some won't. In dealing with anger practically, first of all, and not easy, slow down your tongue and emotions and speed up your ears and mind. That all comes from James chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. And here's what he says. Dear friends, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight. Let's start at the end of that verse and work our way back. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight. Don't forget that. And then notice what he says. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Slow down your tongue and emotions and speed up your ears and mind. In other words, there's a time just to bite your tongue. And I mean, hold it there. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. While we're biting our tongues, it's then and only then that we can open our ears, right? Have you ever noticed you can't really listen if you're talking? It's an amazing thing. It's really hard to listen and talk at the same time. And James says, one way to get a handle on anger is to listen before we speak. To be quick to listen, in fact, to hurry to listen, and to be slow to speak. I don't know about you, but my problem is I get it just right the opposite. I get it all backwards. Quick to speak, slow to hear. How about you? That's the reason this commands in Scripture, because guess what? God and James, God through James, knows how we are. He knows we don't need to be told to be quick to speak. We need to be told, be slow to speak and quick to listen. Aim to listen longer to the other person before you speak. I don't always do this, but I've done that before. You've probably tried that before. Made a conscious effort when you feel yourself getting mad to say, you know, I'm just going to listen a little bit longer. Before I open my mouth and say what's on my mind, I'm going to listen just a little bit longer. And sometimes, even just that simple exercise of listening just a little bit longer is what we need to get us through and help us to maybe not speak at all. Most anger, I believe, can be avoided or at least limited by longer listening. Be quick to listen and slow to speak, and almost a consequence of that will be being slow to get anger. I'll guarantee you one thing. If you are quick to speak and slow to listen, you can rest assured that you will be quick to get angry. That's the math. That's the law of anger in this world. If you fly off the handle and talk and don't listen in a relationship, in a given situation, you will be quick to get angry And James reminds us, our anger can never make things right in God's sight. We have to remind ourselves that our anger never brings God's desired outcome. Whose will drives your anger? It's not algebra. This is my will. Why am I angry and why do I speak with angry words? Because I think that I've got the situation figured out, or I've decided how wrong and ignorant you are in the situation, or how offensive your position is versus where I stand on the matter, and it's all about me. And for us as believers, being quick to listen and slow to speak oftentimes will give us just enough time and give the Holy Spirit just enough space to speak to us in that still small voice and say, whoa, just a little whoa, just a little bit of a tug on the bridle to slow us down, and maybe, just maybe, we'll hear Him and listen and obey and not get angry. You know, when we're in a rage, we really do believe that we're right, and that we can fix this for a better outcome, don't we? But James reminds us, our anger will never bring God's desired outcome. So slow down your emotions and tongue, and how we need to speed up our ears and minds. You've got to get your mind in the right gear to keep your emotions from going out of control. This is how you control this. The mind is how you keep your heart and your emotions in check. You know, in Colossians 3 verse 8, Paul writes, "But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language." In 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, Paul writes, "So wherever you assemble, I want men to pray with holy hands lifted up to God," notice, "free from anger and controversy." It seems that unity in the church, fighting in the church, has always been an issue. That's why there's this verse in the Bible, and Paul's telling a young pastor, "I want your gatherings to be peaceful places." Anger needs to be handled before you come together so that you can lift up holy hands to God free from anger and controversy. The Message says, "Since prayer is at the bottom of all this, what I want mostly is for men to pray, not shaking angry fists at enemies, but raising holy hands to God." You can't pray to God and be angry at somebody at the same time and at all jihad. It don't go together. John would write in 1 John, you can't say you love God and hate your brother. It's either one way or the other. And so all of a sudden, anger's a big deal, isn't it? Anger will hinder my relationship with God. You know, sometimes we're prone to think, listen, I can be ticked off, I can hate that person, and it never matters. I mean, that's just an aside to my life, and I can just go on with everybody else and with God? No, you can't. Because that person is the person that God created in His own image. And the Bible says that if I'm not at peace with Him, I can't be at peace with God. See more about that later. Slow down your emotions and tongue and speed up your ears and mind. Secondly, be committed to deal with your anger today if at all possible. I'm just going to touch on this briefly, but this is important. Be committed to deal with your anger today if at all possible. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. "And don't sin by letting anger gain control over you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil." If you don't deal with your anger today, you give ground, the Bible says, if you will, away to the enemy. You know, individually, you leave your heart open for another sin that springs from the selfishness of not dealing with your anger. You leave yourself open for words and thoughts and behaviors that grow out of that anger when it's not dealt with today. corporately, because practical unity among believers displays God's reconciling power, the devil especially prizes its disruption. And the devil's never happier than when there's trouble in the church. He just loves that, because that, we are Christ in this world as the body of Christ. And so if he can mess up the unity of the church, he's thrilled, because the group that's supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus is all in disarray and dysfunction, and it's not able to focus on loving the world because it's hating its other members. Things are going wrong inside, and there's infighting, and it's just a heyday for the devil, and it gives them a foothold. Deal with your anger today, if at all possible. And by the way, most of the time it is possible. It's not always possible, but most of the time you can deal with whatever ticked you off today before you lay your head on the pillow. Can't you? Most of the time. Let me tell you this. You can, even if you can't get with that other person that you need to get with and deal with, you can deal with it in here. And if it's a coworker at work that you're not going to see till tomorrow morning, you can deal with it in here. You can figure out how you need to deal with that tomorrow, and you can already have it settled in here. So that overnight, the ugly don't brew and get stronger and more concentrated. So that when you wake up, you're not just mad, you're fighting mad now. And you got a good night's sleep to fuel the fire of what you're going to say when you see that coworker. You can deal with it in here today. But when you can, deal with it relationally today, so that the enemy is not given a foothold. Thirdly, though, in kind of where we'll camp out a minute, take your anger to the cross and exchange it for forgiveness. This message is really not about anger, it's about forgiveness. I don't want to get stuck on anger. I want to get past anger. We want to deal with anger and get to the remedy and to that which gives life and that which gives us peace and that which gives us hope and that which shines to the world the witness that we want to show. Ephesians 4:29 and following. Let's see. Do I have that on? I don't have that on the slideshow, do I? Oh, I do. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. How many times did my kids hear that growing up? That was something Robin would say time and time again. There was a song that the kids learned when they were little. Let your words be... You want to sing it then? Let your words be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Now, check that out. You want to make the Spirit sorrowful? Check out the connections here. What did he just talk about? He talked about how you speak. You want to grieve the Spirit of God? Then just run that mouth. Just let that mouth go. You'll grieve him. Talk ugly. Just say what you think. Be ugly to people. That'll grieve the Holy Spirit. Remember, just as a reminder of who the Holy Spirit is, he is the one who has identified you as his own, guaranteeing you that you will be saved on the day of redemption. This is an important person. Amen? I mean, this is the one who is God's mark on your life, who is God's presence within you. And Paul says you ought to be real concerned about grieving him. And so here's what you ought to do, because if this is who lives in you. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, here's the alternative. Be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And you say, you know, that's all great, but that's tough. Kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. But here it is. You ready? Here we go. Just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Follow God's example in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ, who loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. And God was pleased with him, was pleased because that sacrifice was like sweet perfume to him. You want to grieve the Holy Spirit? Just let your mouth go. And when you do, here's what will happen. You'll have all kinds of bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander. All this kind of malicious behavior will come up, and you will grieve. You will bring sorrow to the God who saved you and who lives in you. But the alternative is to be forgiven. It's to let all the anger go and deal with all the anger by virtue of forgiveness. There is no more practical way to deal with anger than to take a trip to the cross. And then to take another trip to the cross. And then to take another trip to the cross. And always go back with your anger to the foot of the cross and see the solution to your anger. Listen, nothing else addresses the root of anger in our hearts. Nothing else. Buddha had good enough sense to say that dealing with anger, handling anger was like holding a hot coal. You're the one that gets burned. He had good enough sense to say that, but guess what? He didn't have the answer to anger. I mean, he had an answer, but let me just tell you how spiritual, in spiritual terms, in theological terms, what it actually was. His answer of just, you know, whatever, meditating it away or just kind of zoning out with it, just kind of letting it go, somehow letting it just osmosize out of your body into nature, whatever. I don't know what his answer was, but it's something, it was hogwash. Because you try those kinds of methods, don't you, to deal with anger. We try just to let anger go. How does that work for you? I mean, you know what? The most peaceful among us, if we're mad, we're mad. And there is no just getting over it and letting it go. There's one way to deal with anger and get it at the root. And it's to take a trip to the cross. You see, the root of anger is our own pride and self-righteousness. And if there's any place you'll lose your self-righteousness, if there's anything that'll deal with your pride, it is the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because He hung there because I'm not near as righteous as I think I am. In fact, I'm utterly sinful and in need of a Savior. And in whatever given situation, I'm not near as right, not just righteous, I'm not near as right as I think I am. And to some extent, I'm probably wrong, and He died for that too. Most of our bitterness, Piper writes, and anger towards others is rooted in an inability to be profoundly amazed at Christ's love for us in our sin. I want to read that again because that's worth hearing. Most of our bitterness and anger towards others is rooted in an inability to be profoundly amazed at Christ's love for us in our sin. You know, if I can get really mad at someone else about a given thing and stay that way, I have lost sight of how desperately I need forgiveness from God through Jesus Christ. I'm not at that moment singing Amazing Grace in my heart and life. It doesn't amaze me at all. That other hymn, Amazing Love, how can it be that Thou, my God, would die from... That's not front and center in my heart if I'm desperately angry with you. Because I'm in a place of self-righteousness where you are so wrong and I am so right. And I've forgotten how wrong I am. How good and gracious God has been to forgive all of those wrongs. So that now as I deal with you, there's only one conclusion. I have to forgive you as well. Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5, Jesus says, "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, 'Friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye?" Jesus just calls a spade and He says, "Hypocrite. First get rid of the log from your own eye, then perhaps you'll see well enough to deal with a speck in your friend's eye." Anne Lamott made this statement, "You can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do." You get that? He doesn't. And if you think He does, you're not worshiping the one true and living God. You're worshiping an idol you've created and fabricated in your own angry heart. And so am I. Someone has said, "I also am other than what I imagine myself to be." That's pretty good. I am also other than what I imagine myself to be. Do you get that? Do we really understand? I'm not who I think I am. I'm a lot worse. And then he said this, "To know this is forgiveness." if I realize that I'm somebody else than I think I am, then all of a sudden I realize that I'm not a whole lot different than you. And even though you may be wrong, if I'm not wrong today, I was yesterday and I will be tomorrow, and I need a Savior just as much as you, and I can forgive. Ephesians 4:32 again, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Philip Yancey writes in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace? Only the experience of being forgiven makes it possible for us to forgive. Only by living in the stream of God's grace will I find the strength to respond with grace towards others. There's only one way to deal with anger, and it's to take a trip to the cross. Because only in the shadow of the cross can you forgive desperate wrongs, real injustices towards you from another person. When you realize that the God of the universe, the one who is holy and who does deserve every praise and honor that we could ever give him, he has forgiven me in all the injustice and sin that I've committed toward him and toward others, by the way. Our participation in the mission of Christ, our very communion with the Father, depends upon our willingness to extinguish the burning inferno in our souls by forgiving those who have harmed us. If we cannot forgive, we break fellowship with God. If we don't forgive this person or that person, then we put a barrier up between us and God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. If you have the Bibles, flip there quickly. Matthew 5, 21 to 26. Jesus says, you've heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. Jesus says, but I say, if you are even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in the dangers of the fires of hell. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you're on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. And if that happens, surely you won't be free again until you've paid the last penny. You know what Jesus is saying? More important than showing up at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is if somebody's got something against you, if there's trouble with somebody else in this world, it's better that you show up at their house. It's better to skip church that day and get it right, because you can't commune with God if there's relational issues with someone else. That's pretty strong. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. I'm not sure that I fully understand it, but I hear it, don't you? That's strong. Perhaps it's as George Herbert describes it, he who cannot forgive another breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself. Jesus would pray from the cross, Father, forgive these people because they don't know what they're doing. Notably, Jesus forgave those who had not repented. Isn't that amazing? For they do not know what they are doing, he said. Take your anger to the cross and exchange it for forgiveness. There is no more practical way to deal with anger than a trip to the cross. Henry Nouwen defines forgiveness as love practiced among people who love poorly. And yet, God will give us the strength to exchange anger for forgiveness. When we make that trip to the cross and remind ourselves of what God has done for us in Jesus, God will give us the strength to exchange anger for forgiveness. My friend Ronnie writes, is God-like forgiveness humanly possible? Yes, if it remains God's work. Forgiveness is not something we can accomplish on our own or within our own power, no more than we make the kingdom of God happen in the world. It's not something we conjure up. If forgiveness flows out of us to others, it is because God is doing it and not us ourselves. Consider those words we've prayed countless times. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This phrase could accurately be translated, empower us to forgive others with the forgiveness you have given us. In praying that prayer, we admit and acknowledge that our ability to forgive comes from God. It's rooted in His forgiveness and grace. God must do it for us and through us, or it cannot be done. Forgiveness is not so much something we do as something we discover. It is the discovery of God's inexhaustible, inconceivable, insuppressible love for ourselves and even for those who have hurt us. Walter Wink tells of two peacemakers who visited a group of Polish Christians 10 years after the end of World War II. So this would have been mid-1950s. Would you be willing to meet with other Christians from West Germany? They're talking to Polish Christians. Would you be willing to meet with other Christians from West Germany if you know anything about World War II and what was going on? Those two nations were in unbelievable conflict. They want to ask forgiveness for what Germany did to Poland during the war and to begin to build a new relationship. At first there was silence, then one Pole spoke up. What you are asking is impossible. Each stone of Warsaw, the capital of Poland, is soaked in Polish blood. We cannot forgive. Before the group parted, however, they said the Lord's Prayer together. When they reached the words, "Forgive us our sin as we forgive," everyone stopped praying. Tension swelled in the room, and the Pole who had so vehemently said, who had spoken so vehemently said, "I must say yes to you. I could no more pray the Our Father. I could no longer call myself a Christian if I refuse to forgive. Humanly speaking," he said, "I cannot do it. But God will give us His strength." 18 months later, the Polish and West German Christians met together in Vienna and established friendships that continue to this day. You see, God's forgiveness can change the world. God's forgiveness will change the world, for it's the only thing that has ever really worked to truly absolve and resolve the past. It is the only thing that closes the door on what happened yesterday and opens the door to a better future. What do we do with anger practically? Well, we, first of all, slow down, just real practically, slow down our emotions and our tongues. We speed up our ears and our minds. We listen longer and speak less. Second thing we do is we leave here and enter the new year committed to deal with our anger today. Today, if at all possible. But most importantly, we take our anger to the cross. And as we look at our Savior who hung on that tree for my sins, who bore in His own body God's wrath towards my sin, all of it, every one of them, as we look at our Savior who hung on that tree, it's there that we can exchange anger for forgiveness. It's there that we remember and are reminded that God has forgiven me for so much. How can I receive the forgiveness of God and not extend it to others? How can I, at the foot of the cross, hang on to my anger and still look into the eyes of my Savior? It's impossible. And when we take our anger to the cross, something supernatural happens. Remember the moment you came to know Christ? That was a supernatural moment, wasn't it? God changed you. When you understood who Jesus was and all He'd done for you, how though He was perfect and without sin, He died to pay the price for yours, it was a supernatural moment, and God changed your heart. The Bible says He took out a heart of stone, He put in a heart of flesh, He made your heart soft, and He washed all your sins away. He gave you peace and rest that comes from His forgiveness. And when you take your anger towards someone else, something else, some situation, and you go to God with it, it's a supernatural moment. Oh, you don't get saved all over again, but kind of. You're reminded and you're refreshed in the grace of God so that all of a sudden what seemed inexcusable and unforgivable, you can let it go. You can say, as hard as it is and as humanly impossible as it is, with God all things are possible, and I can forgive and I choose to forgive. Let's pray. Father, anger is ugly and forgiveness is hard. But Your grace is real and the cross is strong. And if we would name Your name, all this is just not negotiable. If we would call ourselves Christians, there's no alternative. Because the one we follow, the one in whom we trust, Jesus, You have forgiven much more heinous sin. You died for much deeper injustices against Yourself than we've ever experienced personally. And You will enable us to let go of anger and to truly forgive. Lord, it doesn't mean that we have to act like it never happened. It doesn't mean that the injustice isn't just that. It doesn't mean that we have to open ourselves up to that person and trust when we've been betrayed. And yet it means that we must forgive. Would You help us mark this new year with grace and forgiveness in our relationships? I don't know of any greater need in our lives. This is the stuff that changes the world. When even our enemies are forgiven. For You, through Christ, forgave us who were Your enemies. Father, as we come to the table, may we be reminded of that forgiveness and of the peace that You've given us through Christ with Yourself. Maybe we be reminded that because of Your forgiveness, we can call You Father, we can call You Daddy, we can cry out to You with all that concerns us in life. And may we commit afresh and surrender afresh to the flow of Your forgiveness through us and into the lives of those around us. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.